hell, and most of all, you broke the power of our sin nature, Lord Jesus, through your sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. And we give you glory for that. We know a song the angels cannot sing tonight. We have joy in our hearts tonight. We have peace with God our Father tonight through what you did on that cross, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we will forever lift our eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for us. We praise the holy name of Jesus tonight. Amen and amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight before you see it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Praise the holy name of Jesus tonight. Praise God. You can be seated if you can. So good to see you out in God's house tonight. My, what a lovely, lovely crowd you are. Just want to, again, in case you may have come in late, I know we've had this early start time and some of you have a little bit more difficult time getting here from work. We got no rules in this class. I want you to stop and ask a question anytime you want to. And I mean ask anything. Now, we do have some microphones set up right here. Now, the reason for that is we're taping these services. And so somebody listening to a tape won't think, well, how on earth did they get off on a wild tangent like that? They'll be able to hear your question. So if you don't want to walk to the mic when you have a question, just raise your hand and somebody will pass a mic to you or something, okay? Because some people may not want to come to the mic, but please don't let that stop you from asking a question, okay? And we're going to study some awesome, awesome things from the Word of God. Specifically, we're going to be studying the work that Jesus did on the cross. And I know that many Christians think they know all about the cross. They say, that's where Jesus died for me, that's where Jesus shed His blood for me, and I've got to put my faith and trust in that for God to save me. And that's all correct and wonderful. But the error that many Christians make is they leave the cross there. Let me illustrate what I'm talking to you about. When Mariner 1, the spaceship that they had designed to go to Mars, scoop up dirt off of Mars. Millions and millions of dollars were spent on the preparation of that spacecraft. Hundreds of hours went into programming the computers and writing the programs to make sure the spaceship would get to Mars. When about 200,000 miles from Mars, all of a sudden, Mariner 1 just shot off into orbit. And they had no explanation why. Until they began looking at the computer program when they were preparing to send Mariner 2 back to Mars. And they found out that in one of the mathematical equations in programming Mariner 1, that left out the plus sign in one mathematical equation. And it caused that ship to veer thousands and thousands of miles off course, thereby rendering it impossible to reach its destination. The cross and what Jesus accomplished on that cross on our behalf is like that to the believer. It must have an effect on our life every day, not just a one-time event. Don't leave the cross. I pray that you get that out of this teaching that we're going into. Yes, our salvation was won there, and our victory over sin was won there. And I believe you all know, due to my prior preaching on the subject, that when we put our faith in what Jesus did at that cross, sin's power is broken and we have victory over our nature. It can no longer dominate us and we are totally set free from its power. However, victory gained is not victory maintained, because if you leave the cross in the process of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, your Christian experience is not going to be very joyful. I mean, it is altogether possible to be saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, ready for heaven, and be in abject misery in your soul. Now, have you ever heard anything like that before? I know I've touched on it some, a little bit. But we're going to go into it much deeper as we study this book of Romans. It is altogether possible. And you say, why is that? Because most of what's taught in the church today is after a person is saved, is now you go out and you live this Christian life. You be good on your own. You try and perform what the gospel says to perform. And many times we set out with a very noble desire to want to do what's right. The very proof that all of a sudden you want to do what's right and you want to live holy before God is proof positive of one thing. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. He has regenerated you, in other words, turns you in another direction, where now you have a desire to want to live for God, whereas before there was no desire at all whatsoever to want to live godly. But now you have that desire, and that's good. But we cannot perform what God wants us to perform through human effort. It can only come with the power of the Spirit. And most of the church does not understand the process of sanctification. In other words, how God shapes us and molds us into the image of Jesus. Much of the time we have the idea, as I said, we're going to go out and do it on our own. I'm saved now. I'm good. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be good. And it don't take you very long before you're living that way to where you find out you ain't nearly as good as you thought you was. But usually about the first time you're hammering something and you wham and come down on that thumb. You can find out real quick where you are in the sanctification process. Okay? I told you it's going to get deep now, okay? So just. But that's what we want to talk about. How to maintain that victory, which in essence is sanctification, which is just a theological word and a biblical word too that means set apart. Where God, the Holy Ghost, will go to work on our lives. And He will produce that in our lives which is pleasing to God. And He does it if we keep our faith in the right place. That's all that's required on the part of the believer. So much in the church world today is based on doing something. That's all we hear, isn't it? Do this, do that. God will be happy if you do this, do that. Hear this. And the teaching we're going to go into will bear this out. God is much more interested and what He's doing in you than what He's doing through you. He's much more interested in what you're becoming than in what you're doing. Because we can do a lot of good things. Just recently, you have the Jerry Lewis Telethon. And you would think, well that's a good thing. But he can stay on the air for weeks on end, and it will not earn him one merit of favor with Almighty God. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how hard we want to work at it, we cannot earn any kind of righteousness before God through our works. And most of the church has the idea that they can do that. That if I do enough, if I could, you know, and Satan loves to get us focused on good things. If I can come to church enough, if I can read my Bible enough, if I can fast enough, well, surely that'll make God love me. God loves us because of what Jesus did. Jesus died for us when we were yet sinners. He did not give His life for us when we were at our best. He gave His life for us when we were at our worst. And He died and shed His blood to set us free from sin's power. And that's what this book of Romans so graphically pulls out and teaches us, is that we can walk in victory over sin. Now let me tell you what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to make peace with your sin. He wants you to make peace with your sin. He wants you to accept the fact and the theology of, well, I've got to sin a little bit every day. Nothing is more abrogating to that priestly work of Jesus Christ on the cross than that kind of attitude. I'm not saying we'll always be perfect, don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about an attitude and a faith that will break sin's power over your life, and there is nothing you can do in and of yourself to break that power. I feel I'm talking to somebody right now. I hadn't planned to go this deeply into this, but let me tell you, if you're struggling with alcohol, if you're struggling with cigarettes, and you say, Christians have problems like that, absolutely they do. But let me tell you this, let's get real ugly for a minute. If you're struggling with gossip tonight, that's just as bad as those things. I don't know where the church got into it. We've got these three or four things that are real bad, and we've got three or four things over here that ain't quite so bad, and as long as you're not smoking, drinking, or cussing, well, you're all right. But if you're gossiping and slandering your brother and sister, well, that's acceptable. That's okay. Oh, we all need victory maintained, not just victory gained. And if we keep our... The secret to it all is keeping your faith in the right place. We see, we're justified before God, declared not guilty, by faith alone. by faith alone. Nothing else we can do to earn any kind of standing before God whatsoever other than believe, right? And I preached that to you, so I won't take time to do it again right now. But when you believe right, you'll do right. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is flowing through you. Let me give you a quick example of what we're talking about. Under grace, do you know grace is stricter than the law? Now you think of law and you think, Ten Commandments, nobody could keep them. Jesus had to die for us, so we're set free from that, and that's correct. But the way God requires us to live under grace is even stricter than what He required us to live under law. Oh boy, I've got the stairs coming at me now. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Jesus said to the Pharisees one day, He said, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But He said, I say unto you that if you even look at a woman and think about her in your heart in a lustful way, you've committed adultery. Wow. Big change. Why the reason? Why the change? Why the strictness? Because the law did not provide for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. The excellency of the power in us is the Holy Spirit. And through the grace that was poured out at the cross of Christ, now we can have the aid of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live in a way that we can never do on our own. All the law was designed to do was identify sin. All the law was designed to do was to show us how badly we missed the mark. So it could never provide the help and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But when Jesus bowed His head on Calvary's Hill that day and said, it is finished. For all who put their faith in what He did there, the mighty Holy Ghost of God now infills that individual's life. And His power is more mighty than any power of sin. As Paul said it, we're going to study it tonight. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. So we can walk in victory. We don't have to make peace with sin. Satan wants you to believe, I'll always be this way. I'll never be able to change. And the reason there has been no change in your life, if you're facing that, is all because you believed wrong. You've been trying to do something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And the good news is the Holy Spirit will do it if you'll just believe right. Oh, glory. Yeah, give the Lord a hand of praise. The Holy Spirit will accomplish that in our lives, which we can never do on our own. And that's the power of the gospel. It's not based in our performance. It's based upon our faith. And when we believe right, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and He just begins to produce all these wonderful things in our life. So now let's get into it. Let's go to, I was going to take time to teach Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But I felt such an urgency from the Holy Spirit as I was praying about our class this week. And I feel He told me, get right to the heart of the matter. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Let's actually read verse 18 first. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, which was Adam, many were made sinners, that's all of us, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, all law did, and by law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, basically. All law ever did was show man, this is how far you miss God's standard of holiness. Remember the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus? And Jesus asked him, or he asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the law and the commandments of Moses? And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. There's never been a person that's kept all ten of those commandments. Never been a one except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was perfect. But that rich young ruler had the audacity to tell the Lord of glory that all these have I kept from my youth up. And you know the story. He walked away very sad. No man can perform the law. The law merely identifies our sinful nature. The law reveals the glory of God, the perfection of God. And we can never keep the law. When God gave the law to Moses, He never gave it with the intent of Israel being able to keep it. He knew a man couldn't do that. Hence, He instituted the sacrificial system. As we preached on Sunday, that system always included, God's system has always included two things for man's redemption. A sacrifice and a redeemer. You have it right in the Garden of Eden. God killed an animal and made coats of skins. I believe it was a lamb. And covered the man and woman after they'd sinned. There you have a sacrifice and a redeemer. And you must put your faith in God's chosen sacrifice redeemer to be made righteous with Him. The law was never designed to make anybody righteous. God knew man couldn't keep the law. But that's where Israel went awry. They tried to keep it. They tried to do with it what God never intended to be done with it. Today in the church, in the modern church, we haven't come very far. We're still trying to perform that law. And when we place ourselves under law in any capacity, we lose the help of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit cannot flow through law. He only flows through grace by faith in the finished work of the cross. Now that's revolutionary. That's revolutionary. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 5 and 20. The law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, that sin might be shown how sinful it was and how glorious God is and how perfect His law was. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded... Now, I want to stop right here. Every time we read this word sin, and as we go through chapter 6, in the Greek text, it's in the original article. In other words, what's preceding that word sin is the word the sin. It's referring to our sin nature, in other words, that we all sprang from Adam. It's referring to our sin nature. Now, it may not mean a lot right now, but as we go through this book of Romans, it's going to become glaringly clear to you. Okay, every time you see that word sin, it's in the original article in Greek, it's referring to your sin nature. Okay, let's read it with that in mind. But where the sin nature abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. In other words, where the sin nature ruled and reigned, through grace, God has made it possible for that sin nature to be put on the shelf. Now let's read verse 21. That as sin, the sin nature, hath reigned unto death. Now that word reigned there is interesting. In the Greek text, it really carries the idea with it of a king sitting on a throne. In other words, every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever born, sin, the sin nature, rules and reigns in their life. That's why when we have somebody come to the Lord, that poor sinner, they don't know what to say or do. That's why we've got to lead them. They don't know the words to say. The Holy Spirit has convicted them and led them to Christ, and they want to come to God, but they don't have a clue as how to relate to God. That's why we have a prayer that we pray with them to teach them, put your faith in Jesus and what He did for you at the cross. So sin reigns in our lives. It sits on the throne of every man, woman, boy, and girl born. And it reign is a good word. It exercises dominion over every area of your life. Let me tell you this. Satan gets blamed for a lot of things he don't do. Can I tell you that? The church has gotten into this thing, well, the devil made me do it, basically. Like Flip Wilson theology, okay? And I know I'm dating myself. How many of you know who Flip Wilson is? Okay, about three-quarters of you anyway. He was a comedian back in the 70s, and he always had this thing. He'd say, the devil made me do it, okay? And that's much of the theology of the church. We just want to, and Satan loves that, just wants us to kind of push our sin nature aside. When we fail God, I'm just always going to be that way. The devil made me do it. The devil ain't the problem. Our sin nature is the problem. Satan cannot make us do anything. It is the sin nature that dominates our lives when we're lost and without Jesus, and can even dominate our lives as a Christian if we don't believe right. You'll find yourself doing things you don't want to do. And we're going to get into that over in Romans 7, where one of the greatest men in all of Christendom fought the same struggle, the Apostle Paul, with his sin nature. Okay? So that as sin hath reigned unto death, in other words, when sin reigned, it brought death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And what that scripture is telling us, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the sin nature to rule and reign and dominate our life is immediately and instantly broken, and we are set free then to serve God, to live a righteous life, to live holy before God, empowered by the Holy Ghost to do so, not of our own volition. Not of our own power. We are now, it's called walking in the Spirit, is what the Bible calls it. In Romans 8, when it talks about walking in the Spirit, volumes have been written about what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit is merely keeping your faith in Jesus Christ, in which then there is an unending flow of the Holy Spirit into you, and He produces righteousness, He reproduces the personality of Christ in us, and He produces holiness in us. That which we can never produce on our own. Hallelujah. Isn't that liberating to know? For years I walked around in my Christian experience thinking, I had to be good. I had to do this. I had to do that. And it was miserable. Some of you are there right now in trying to live for God. You want to get it right. But let me tell you, this Christian experience is supernatural altogether. And that it is possible what Romans 5 and 21 is telling us. Through faith in the shed blood of the cross, for the Holy Spirit to vicariously live the life of Christ through you and I. Hallelujah. Whoa! So when you place yourself under law, and you try to live as a believer under law, you so limit the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the good things in you. Okay. Let's go on now. Let's really get into it. Let's go to verse 6. Or chapter 6, verse 1. Talking about the sin nature. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall we keep living and letting the sin nature dominate us after we come to Christ so we can say, well, we're under God's grace, it just don't matter. Now, what kind of power is that if you want to live that way? That totally makes a mockery of what Jesus did on that cross. That kind of living. But that's exactly what's taught behind in many churches. Well, we're just under grace. Yes. And grace means that we have the aid of the Holy Spirit, which if we'll believe right, He'll empower us to live victoriously over that sin nature. You remember over in Iraq here recently? Well, let me illustrate it like this to you. When you keep your faith in Jesus, that power of the sin nature to dominate your life is totally eradicated. Remember over in Iraq recently when we marched into the city square there and they had that big statue of Saddam Hussein standing there in the middle of the town square, and our soldiers took a big rope and wrapped it around the neck of that big 3 or 4 ton statue and tied the tank to it and pulled it down. That is exactly what goes on with your sin nature when you put your faith and keep your faith in what Jesus did at the cross. There is a change of regime that goes on spiritually in your life. What once dominated you and what once controlled you, the sin nature, is now brought down and rendered powerless to dominate you anymore, thereby liberating you, if you keep your faith in Jesus Christ, for a flow of the Holy Spirit to come into you and to produce the righteousness of Jesus Christ and to produce holy living in you. And it is total liberation to know and just rest in the finished work of the cross. Knowing that Jesus has done it all. And keep your faith anchored in the cross. Every day you wake up, you look to Jesus. And you will live victoriously because the Holy Spirit, because of your faith. Not anything you do, because of your faith, the Holy Spirit will produce in you the same victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross. Hallelujah. So Paul is asking the question. No. We don't keep on living in sin and allowing the sin nature to dominate. It's actually a rhetorical question. We do not allow the sin nature to dominate. Verse 2, he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Once your faith is placed in Christ, you become dead to the sin nature. God doesn't take the sin nature out of you. You say, well, why would that be? For disciplinary reasons. For discipline. Because God wants us to, as we live this Christian life, He wants us to live it totally by faith in Jesus Christ, not in our own strength or power. Let me illustrate it to you like this. When you put your faith in Christ, the sin nature's power is broken. You die to the sin nature. It's still there, but it's like a lamp. You've got that lamp plugged into the wall. The light's burning. You take that cord and you pull it out of the wall, out of the socket there. You have rendered, you cut the power source off that was feeding that lamp and giving it light. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, that's exactly what happens to your sin nature. God cuts it off of its power source. It is rendered powerless then in any capacity to dominate your life. That is so liberating to the child of God to know that. Because, getting awful quiet on me in here. Because how many times in my life, as a believer, did I struggle with a sin issue? And you can't fast it out. You can't pray it out. You can't come to church. None of those good things, works, will get that thing out of your life. Only the Holy Spirit of God can drive it out because it's flowing from your sin nature. And so many times what we try to do, and our efforts are valiant, but we go down to defeat. Every time we try to forgive somebody who has so ruefully wronged us, and we can't do it, but yet we know we should, and we're holding on to unforgiveness that is choking out the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we think, how on earth can I be this way? I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be this way. I'm trying to forgive this person. That's the problem. You're trying. You've got to take that thing to the cross. You've got to go to God and say, God, I'm trying to perform this thing on my own that I can't do. Will You help me? Will You send the Holy Spirit to take this thing out of me and replace in my heart a love for this person? Oh, my. Then all of a sudden, all of heaven will go to work on your behalf. Why? Because you're trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the righteousness of Christ in us. Big difference then. Big difference. So there's been a change of regime once the believer puts his faith in the cross of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, we're dead to that thing. Reckon yourself to be dead to it. It no longer has power to dominate your life and to control your life. Verse 3. Now we're going to get into some glorious stuff right now. Know ye not. That word know in the Greek, the word is ginosko. Ginosko. And it means you must understand this. You must grasp this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now again, when you put your faith in the finished work of the cross, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are in on every action. When you put your faith in what Jesus did, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. And spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you. That word in Greek is baptizo. It means He places you into Christ's death. I mean, it's a radical thing. It means you die. It means literally that. In the Greek, the word death, it's a double entity. It's death, death, or dead, dead. I mean, that's how strong the Holy Spirit wanted this concept put across. That old self, it dies. It is forevermore dead and gone. And we're baptized into Jesus' death. Placed in, as far as God is concerned, you say, why does it have to be that way? Because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God's justice demanded because of sin and because of the fall of man that every one of us, death passed on to us all. So God in His great love for us devised this wonderful plan of the cross through which when we exhibit faith in what Jesus did there, God then, the Holy Spirit, takes us and places us into Christ's death. So thereby in the mind of God, in the mind of God, you're dead. He fulfills the perfect law where the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You die. The old you dies. It's forevermore buried and gone. But let's read on. You're baptized into His death. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that as like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not only, here's the glorious part of salvation. Not only are you placed into His death, but when you exhibit faith in that cross, you die, God resurrects you a new person. Julie, you had a question. Oh, you're praising the Lord. I'm sorry. Don't nobody praise God, you get called on. It's like an auction, okay? Sorry, Julie. But that's what transpires spiritually when you're saved. God fulfills His justice. You die. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The Holy Spirit places you into Christ's death. And then in the mind of God, that satisfies the law of God. The soul that has sinned has died. But through faith in Jesus' resurrection, God, the Holy Ghost, also takes us and places us into His resurrection. Glory to God. It's called being in Christ. Hallelujah to the Lamb. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All is made new. All things are passed away. That old you is dead, dead. Hallelujah. And you are raised anew before God, a new creature, holy, sinless, and spotless, because when God looks at you now, He doesn't see the law. He sees Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's the message of the cross. Hallelujah. So we're baptized, placed into, baptizo, placed into Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. Whew. So we should walk in newness of life. In other words, what Paul is saying, through the Holy Spirit moving on, continue to walk and live in this faith. Don't leave it off. Well, I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus now, so I'm going to go out and live for God now. You make a mess of it, like we all will. We all will. Don't look at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves now. We'll make a mess of it because we don't have the power to live as we ought to. God knows that. And can I tell you this? He even understands that. Why do you think He invented this wonderful plan of the cross? To empower us to live as we ought to live. Can I tell you this? And I believe I've preached this to you before, but we'll touch on it again tonight. Nowhere in this book are you ever commanded to go out and fight against sin. Find me one place where you're commanded individually to go fight sin. You know why that is? God knows we can't do it. God knows we cannot defeat the power of sin. You know, we were not designed to sin. It's not in our original makeup. So therefore, in God's original design, in designing us not to sin, He also designed us not to be able to defeat it. Do you see that? I pray this is making the cross sweet to you. Because that's what Jesus did for us on that cross, that which we can never do for ourselves. Through the shedding of His blood, He broke that power of sin. He defeated sin. Hallelujah! Thank God we don't have to! Thank God we don't have to! He did it all! That's why, excuse me, what a preach, I'm happy now. When He bowed His head and said, "It is finished," He meant exactly what He said. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated. Demons are defeated. Everything that's ever going to come against you as a child of God is defeated by Him. Hallelujah. We don't have to do it. And the enemy loves to get us into a position where we're fighting a war. Number one, we don't have to fight. Where we're fighting a war that's already been won. And we're trying to do it in our own power and strength. And we'll fail every time. But when we keep our faith in what He did at that cross, it's paramount. I can't stress it enough. Where you're looking to what He did and His power, my, what glorious living takes place. My, oh my, how things change. How wonderful and glorious it is. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Again, verse 6, knowing. That word again is the same Greek word, ginosko. In other words, here's something else you've got to know and understand if you're going to live victoriously before God. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's a strong term. Our old man. The cross slays men and women. It's got to. We, our old man, God crucifies, counts as dead when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a radical, radical thought, folks. And it's not taught enough in the church. Crucified. Crucified. Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. If you're going to experience new life, the old you has to die. And now here's where Paul wrote about the offense of the cross. Here's what makes the message of the cross an offense. Our flesh don't want to die. Our flesh goes to the cross kicking and screaming, saying, I want to accomplish this on my own. Surely there is something I can do that will earn me righteousness before God. That's the flesh. The good definition of the flesh is trying to perform that to earn your standing with God that only Jesus could perform for you. That's a good definition. Our flesh wants so bad, oh, we crave it. We crave it. Our sin nature, our flesh does. I want to do something. Surely there's something I can do that's going to make God like me. Surely if I read my Bible 3 hours a day, we start making up law then. And when we start making up law, we're headed for trouble. How many times have I been guilty of it myself? And I think we've all been, if we'll be honest. Well, I need to hear from God, or I'm not feeling as close to God as I used to. I'm going to start fasting 4 times a week. Whew, that'll work. Man, don't you just feel the holiness flowing all over you when you do that? Whew, boy, I'm going to fast 3 times a week. And I'm going to let everybody know I'm doing it, too. That's flesh. Now, we laugh, but that's us. That's sin nature, and that's flesh. That's how it is. We want to, I'll do something that'll make God love me. I'll do something that'll make God like me. I'll do something that'll get me God's favor. It'll make your Christian experience much easier and much more joyful if you learn this and learn it now. Only Jesus pleases God. Only Jesus pleases God. And if you start trying to please God through human efforts, you're going to be one more sad individual. Now let me tell you this. You say, but the gospel tells us to become Christ-like, to love those, bless those who persecute us. All it does. And the Holy Spirit will produce all that through us. You try and go out and be nice to somebody who's being mean to you in your own strength. Now you know, it can be done for a time. You know, we sometimes will make us up a law. Well, I'm going to go buy them some candy. And we hand it to them with gritted teeth. Here, I'm holy. I'm doing something for Jesus. Whew, man, that's real Christ-like, ain't it? Ain't that a kind of victory the world would want? That'll sure make them love us. No, but it's altogether possible, though, if your faith is right, for the Holy Spirit to produce that kind of work to you, where you can go up to that enemy and say, here, I do love you. And you knowing in your heart that you're living at a level far above human effort. That's the power of the gospel. That's what the cross and faith in it will produce. That kind of life. Where we're being something. Not just doing something. We're being something. God, again, is so much more interested in what we're becoming than in what we're doing. And so many times in the church, we reverse that process. And when we do so at our own peril. Because learn this also. The Holy Spirit will not aid human effort. This wonderful power of God, the Holy Spirit, He will do wondrous things, produce beautiful things in us. But He will not help human effort. By that I mean, when you grab that bag of candy and you're saying, I'm going to be good. This person has robbed me and got my ATM card and took $300 out of my checking account. But I'm going to love them. Because the Bible says to do it. You've just lost the aid of the Holy Spirit in that. You say, well, how to overcome it then? You present yourself to the government of grace. You go to God and admit to Him what a scoundrel you are. Oh, that's why I say the flesh dies hard. Crucified, it's a radical term. The flesh dies hard. That means going to God and saying, God, I ain't like, I know You told me to be this way, to love my enemies. But Lord, right now I'm hating them. And I know I can't change it, Lord. Will You change it in me? Oh my goodness, what victory comes when we live that way. Because God's answer is always yes. This is going to help somebody out. God understands how frail we are. He understands what failures we are. We're all have sinned, all have failed and fallen short of His glory. But that's the glorious message of this cross. When we put our faith in Jesus, we get the victory He won there, and the Holy Spirit will come and live through us just like He lived through Jesus. Wow! Wow! Just like He moved through Jesus, He'll move through you and me. And we can't earn that. All we can do is believe right. Oh, I know this is... I feel it in my spirit that this is getting across in a beautiful way. I know it's 180 of most of what you've been hearing. I know that. And if you want to start any questions right now, we've covered a lot of ground here, and I've kind of preached tonight. I didn't want to dominate the class. Anybody got any questions about anything we've talked about? Because I'm sure it's been some new stuff to some folks. Please ask if you want to. I won't even make you come to the mic right now. You can just shout it out. Anybody got anything they want to ask? Okay. Well, let's go on. Our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or the sin nature. That's what dominates people and causes them to do things they don't want to do, even Christians. You see, because the flesh has all these cravings and the sin nature has all these cravings. And when we put our faith in the finished work of the cross, the plug on those cravings will get pulled. Now, that's not to say we'll never be tempted. Okay? We will. But the reason God allows that to take place, let me say it this way. Satan tempts us to prove his failures. God tests us to prove that His Holy Spirit will work through us. Okay? This sister over here had a question, I believe. Would somebody pass her down a mic there, please? Oh, that's okay. And we'll just pass it down to you. What is it? Okay, just yell. Right. Oh, He'll produce them. The Holy Spirit will produce those things through us. That's all we can do is present ourselves to Him to do the good work. We can't accomplish. Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what I'm talking about. If you do it anyways, and Paul talks about this over in Romans 7. We're going to get a clear picture of it over there. Where he says, why do I do that which I do not allow? Is the way he worked. In other words, why am I doing things that I know I shouldn't be doing? And conversely, he writes, why do I find myself not doing things that I know, you know, I should be doing? Okay? And that's what happened to Paul. He had shifted his faith from the cross of Christ back onto law, because Paul was the most brilliant legal mind in the world in his day. I mean, there was even historians will tell you that have studied history, that the Apostle Paul was more than likely the smartest man in the world when he walked the planet. I mean, he had an intellect par excellence. And he had, you know, he was more than likely one of the chief rabbis of the Sanhedrin. Okay? So, he had a lot to... He started trusting in law again. In other words, in his ability to perform the law. And when we do that, what happens? Our sin nature will revive and begin to dominate us again. As a believer. As a believer. Because God don't take that thing out of us. The only power that holds it down and ceases, that will cause it not to reign in our lives, like a king sitting on a throne. The only power that does that is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit only flows through faith in the finished work of the cross. Does that answer your question? Make it a little bit more clear? Gets picked up, and the power source is on again. And the sin nature will start to dominate your life again. Why? God will not allow human effort to take the place of the Holy Spirit because it would totally abrogate Christ's work on the cross. The way He put it was, it would make it of none effect. Somebody had something else. Yes. Well, the Holy Spirit, first of all, your desires are going to change. Okay? The Holy Spirit will make you want to read your Word. Let me say it this way. I know where you're, what you're getting at. There is a big difference between works produced for grace and works produced by grace. Okay? One is if you're doing works for grace, you are trusting in that work in itself for your standing with God. You're saying, well, I'm reading my Bible today, so therefore that makes God real happy with me. Reading your Bible is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Every child of God should do it, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to do such. But if you're trusting in that Bible reading so many hours a day, you know, you're saying, like, well, I haven't read my Bible 2 hours today. Boy, God must really be upset with me. You're living under law then. You're under bondage because you're abasing your standing before God based on what you do. And that's how you know the difference. A work produced by grace, you don't keep score. How many times, and I know you're all going to know what I'm talking about here, and Jan's got a question, I'll get to it. You sit down to read your Bible, and there have been those times which have been so sweet. You sit down and you just begin to read, and maybe an hour or two passes, just poof, or in your prayer life also. An hour or two just goes by, and you think, wow, it don't even feel like I've hardly been here. But then there's those other times where all of a sudden you say, well, I haven't read my Bible for 2 days. God must be upset with me. Well, bless God tonight. I'm going to sit down and I am going to read for 3 hours. And every other second you're looking at the clock. Okay, there's 5 minutes. 2 hours and 55 minutes to go. Oh, I'm going to read it. Oh, yes, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. That's law you're living under. It produces misery. That's why I said you can be saved and be miserable. But when it's the Spirit producing it, you don't have to keep score. Because God ain't keeping score. Jan, you had a question. Can't hear without the microphone? Okay, please make sure. Let's get the mic. Yeah, that's what she said. They couldn't hear the question. Even she couldn't. So, okay. Any other questions before we move on? We'll take care of that, Jan. Please make sure you speak into the microphone so other people can hear. It's kind of hard to hear in here. But I pray tonight as we just scratch the surface of this thing that you're starting to see the glory and the wonder and the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us on that cross. It means so much more than just a one-time event to our salvation. Our victory is contingent upon us keeping our faith there because that's what holds down the power of the sin nature to dominate us. And the very second we go to live under law, like we're talking about, that sin nature will revive and begin to dominate again because the Holy Spirit will not hold down that sin nature for us if we're trying to live for God through human effort. In other words, let me say it more clearly than that. I feel believe the Holy Spirit, we need to hone in on this before we leave it. It's those times when you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, God ain't going to be happy with me because I haven't done X, whatever you want to insert there. Your faith is in your performance. The focus of your faith has you've made yourself your power source. You've made yourself the focus of your faith. Because in effect, what you're saying to God is that God will accept me based upon me doing some work. Now, I know this is troubling some of you because you're thinking, Well, don't we have to do something? Yeah, we do. We got to believe. Believe right. Believe right. And don't keep score. God ain't keeping score. Let me ask you something. If you think, and I'm picking things out that most church folks do when they think they're trying to earn their standing with God. If reading your Bible for 3 hours a day, which is a wonderful thing, if you can read that much, do it. Praise God, it's wonderful. But if reading your Bible for 3 hours a day would make you holy, then guess what? Jesus don't have to go to the cross. All God could have said was read this book 3 hours a day, and I'll accept that for holiness and righteousness, and I'll justify you based upon that alone. And you know what that is? That's works. It was the good fruit in the Garden of Eden that deceived Adam and Eve. See, Satan, the word sin in the Greek text, and we're going to close on this tonight. The word sin in the Greek text is hamartia. It means to miss the mark. Okay? The enemy of our soul does not care if we overshoot the target, if we undershoot the target, or even if we hit the target itself, as long as we don't hit the bullseye, which is the cross. Okay? He doesn't care. Hence, what are you telling us? I'm telling you anything that your sin nature can conjure up, he will try to use that to shift your faith and your focus off of the cross of Christ onto some work that you're trying to perform to get God's to get a good standing with God. And it's always a good thing. It's always a good thing he uses to try to change your focus off of Christ and Him crucified for your standing with the Holy God and for your continued victory over the sin nature. And man, when he gets you to make that shift, he knows you're defeated. You are defeated, and you've just lost the aid of the Holy Spirit. Not that you're not saved anymore. No. But as far as the sanctification process in your life is concerned, it's just come to a grinding halt in that area that you're trusting in your works. And it's so much more liberating. It's so much more joyous. It's so much more wonderful. Like the old song says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Just to lean upon His promise. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. There's a level in God that He wants to take us to. That He will take us to. But we've got to believe right. And we've got to know we cannot perform this gospel. So often we've been guilty in the church of trying to convince the world of our goodness. It's like, come out and see how nice we Christians are. Come out and see how friendly we are. Come out and see how this or that we are. Jesus is our drawing card. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. When people come through this church door, I want them to feel God. I don't want them to see how nice we are, because sometimes we ain't very nice. I don't want them to see how friendly we are, because sometimes we ain't very friendly. But if we lead them to see Jesus, that's their answer. Christ and Him crucified. And tonight, I don't care how big a mess you may have made of your life, your answer is Jesus and Him crucified. The reason you're doing some of the things you're doing, and I'm talking, I know, to some folks right now, is because that sin nature is dominating your life. And you have no power to stop it. You can say after maybe a drunken night or two or three drunken nights, I'm going to quit this. But yet something drives you to keep going back and doing it again. That's your sin nature. You can't break that power. You can go to all the AA meetings you want to go to. It won't change you. You can go to all the psychologists you want to go to. They will not change you. But if you'll come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in what He did at that cross tonight, He'll send His Holy Spirit and He'll make the changes. He'll take away the want to if you'll keep on believing Him. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, we come to You. And Lord, we are all in such pitiful shape. And none of us deserve, Lord Jesus, one bit of Your help in any capacity. But as the Apostle Paul wrote in the Word that we studied tonight, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And thank You, Father. Lord, to the sinner tonight, whose life is bound by that sin nature, it's dominating their life. It's ruining their life. And they feel like they have no hope. They cannot change. And that much is true of their own. They cannot change. But Holy Spirit, I ask You now in the name of Jesus, show them their need for Christ. Show them that Jesus will do for them what no one else can do. He'll break that power this instant. And they'll be made acceptable to God because of their belief in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you would say, "That's me. I need to give my life to Jesus. I'm tired of sin dominating my life. I'm tired of living like I'm living, and I've tried everything to change, and I can't do it." Jesus shed His blood so that you could be made right with God. And He's the only way. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me." And I promise you, we're not going to embarrass you in any way. If that's you tonight, I want you to slip up a hand and hold it up right now.